Let's turn to our New Testament reading, Matthew 12. Bit of a shorter reading than we're used to. As our Savior points to his death and resurrection as a sign, as he is the antitype to Jonah, the type that Jonah is a picture of Jesus to come. Matthew 12. Matthew 12, verses 38 through 41. This is the infallible word of God. Please give it your full attention as it is read. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given as in 3 nights in the belly of the great fish. So will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here." And let us read of Jonah, Jonah chapter 1. So we continue making our way through the minor prophets. We do come to the book of Jonah. Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, if you get in the neighborhood, that's where we are. So Jonah, chapter 1. "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.' But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest part of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, 'What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish.' And they said to one another, 'Come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us.' So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And they said to him, 'Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?' So he said to them, 'I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land.' Then the men were exceedingly afraid, and they said to him, 'Why have you done this?' For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, 'What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?' For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, 'Pick me up and throw me into the sea, then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me.' Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, 'We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you.' So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights." Thus far the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Oh, come, Holy Spirit, with all your sweet and precious favor, come and convince us, comfort us, humble and direct us. Chill our affections to the world and warm them toward our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Come and revive us. Come and restore us that we may glorify our Savior. Cause the graces that you have planted in our souls to go forth in the way of love and desire, faith, and expectation. Let us hope in the person and in the glory of the one whom our soul loves. So come now, Holy Spirit, show us Christ in the preached word. Be as a spotlight pointing in his direction now. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what comes to mind when you think of Jonah? You think of this great prophet Jonah, the book of Jonah. I think many of us, what comes to mind is we go straight to the whale, right? Straight to the great fish. Others of us, our minds might go to disobedience. As Jonah, it seems, throughout the story is disobedient. If you're familiar with the VeggieTales movie, your mind might go to second chances. And while we ought to be obedient, and while it's normally good to give second chances, we need to change our thinking in regards to what we associate with Jonah. We should understand that the purpose of Jonah is not to tell us the story of this great fish. The purpose of Jonah is not about his missionary activities. It's not even about God's love for all people. My favorite Old Testament professor, E.J. Young, puts it well when he tells us that Jonah being cast into the depths of Sheol and yet brought up alive is an illustration of the death of the Messiah for sins not his own and of the Messiah's resurrection. Jonah is a type of Christ to come. That's what Jesus tells us. And if we understand Jonah as a type of Christ, we must read Jonah as a Christian. We must read this as Christian literature through Christian lenses and see Christ at the center of this prophet's book. And Christ at the center of Jonah looks like one who brings salvation through judgment in mercy to his people who call on his name. Jonah both foreshadows and illustrates Christ to come. So, let us think less of fishes. Let us think more of Jesus. And that's where we're headed this morning. We get there. We begin with verses 1 through 3, Jonah's calling. Verses 1 through 3, Jonah's call. And we examine the call to Jonah. Jonah's call to arise. Go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it. Now, this was not Jonah's usual calling as a prophet. Usually, he was prophesying in the northern nation of Israel during Jeroboam II's reign. We find Jonah in 2 Kings 14:25, and we can likely assume that his calling as a prophet meant that he was prophesying to the people of God in Israel. Maybe he met a Gentile convert from time to time. But how unusual it would seem to him to be called to go convert an entire Gentile city. That would be hard for this Israelite prophet to imagine. After all, Nineveh, a great city of the Assyrian Empire. Recently, the Assyrians had just fought the Arameans seeking to oppress Israel, and Assyria conquers them. You can consider the fear that may have been in Israel at this time. Well, Assyria would conquer Israel eventually. And you can see the sort of thought process that, oh no, this enemy of our enemy has just conquered our enemy, and surely we are next. And so Jonah's thinking as a prophet, how could God possibly call me to minister to our enemy, to the ones who are going to conquer Israel itself? Right? Jonah's a hometown boy. Could the gospel really be for our enemies, the Ninevites, the Assyrians? Some commentators even compare this. This would be like a Jewish person in the 30s being called to go to Germany to spread goodness. It's unthinkable. Could God really long for the gospel to go to the enemies of his church? The enemies of Israel, such as Jonah's thinking, to maybe put us in the frame of mind as to why he would not want that calling, why he would run from that calling and from the presence of the Lord. So he flees in the literal opposite direction. Nineveh being sort of northeast, he flees south to Joppa and possibly west to Tarshish. And as he flees from his calling, we note the three sins of Jonah. In doing so, he displays three great sins. One is that he mocks his confession of being a Christian. Right? He is a believer, and he's not living as he ought. He is in great disobedience and not doing what the Lord has called him to do. He is a hypocrite. He also sins against his privilege as a prophet. It wasn't that just, you know, he's a Messiah-believing Old Testament man. He's also a prophet to whom the Lord speaks. What a great privilege for Jonah to have the Lord reveal his will to him. But Jonah sins against his privilege as a prophet. In this office, the Lord had given him direct revelation, and yet he tries to hide what God has revealed. And then Jonah sins even against reason. Right? All sin is unreasonable. But Jonah's attempt to run from an omnipresent God is quite unreasonable. Consider Psalm 139, where David says, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there." Jonah knew this psalm. He had it. And sure enough, he was about to make his bed in Sheol. That's where he would cry out from the seeming watery grave in the belly of the fish. And he will find God there, won't he, next week? So Jonah runs. He attempts to run from God. And we know that well. We try to run from a lot of things in life, don't we? But one thing, one person, one being we can never run from is God. Jonah cannot escape God. We should also note, I mean, we surely sin like Jonah, don't we? We should consider the sins that Jonah was guilty of and not hold our nose up at Jonah. We too would likely run from this calling, right? Do we ever mock our own confession, not living as we ought, living as hypocrites? We say we are people of peace, we are Christians, and yet we get angry. We are people of truth, and yet we lie. Yes, we do mock our profession. What about our own privilege, the privilege of being New Testament Christians? We have more revelation than Jonah had, and yet we do not take advantage of it. We do not read the scripture as we ought. We do not meditate upon it. We do not memorize it as we should. Do we not take advantage of our privileges as believers? We sin like Jonah. We also sin against reason like Jonah, running from our callings. The Lord calls us to a number of things. Perhaps the Lord has called you to the office of elder, the office of deacon. Maybe the Lord's called you as a mother, a wife, a father, a husband. Maybe you're called to singleness, either a lifetime or temporarily. We all have certain callings in our lives, called to be church members. But do we ever run from those callings and not taking up that mantle as we ought, trying to flee from the Lord? And what happens when we flee from the Lord? We find that when we run from our callings, when we mock our profession, when we don't take advantages of our Christian privileges, that those sins bring us down to the depths of darkness, down into the depths of despair. They drag us down to even a temporary Sheol. And if we do not repent, ultimately they drag us down to everlasting life. Did you notice that the imagery here in chapter 1 of going down? Jonah was called to arise, go to Nineveh. Instead, he goes down. What does he do? He goes down to Joppa. He goes down to the ship. Even once in the ship, he goes down into the belly of the ship, eventually going down into the sea. Pastor Rick Phillips notes, ultimately sin will drag us down into the eternal depths of hell, away from the presence of God's mercy and grace, though not his wrath forever. Well, at this point, Jonah's not quite there. He's not hopeless. But we do, in fact, read verses 1 through 3 that Jonah tries to escape his call. We see, actually, that things are going quite well for him. Just in the first three verses, it appears from Jonah's perspective that he has some happy providences, doesn't he? He's had a safe trip to Joppa. He has the money for the fare. He finds a ship sailing at a time when perhaps ships wouldn't be. You could see Jonah deceiving himself, thinking, hey, the Lord is on my side. Look how he has provided for this escape. But that is not the case. Jonah has rejected God's word. Jonah cannot live based upon this experience, and neither can we. It's interesting to reflect on those first three verses and ask, how should we interpret providence in our lives? Jonah might be interpreting it very positively, but just because what we think are positive things, are they actually godly things? That is to say, we must interpret our experience by Scripture. And if we refuse to obey God's word, as Jonah's doing, if we refuse to obey God's word, we cannot interpret providence rightly. Sinclair Ferguson says, do not take the events of your daily life as your instructor when you have not taken God's word as a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. So verses 1 through 3, we find God's call to Jonah. He is to arise and go to Nineveh, but instead the Lord providentially allows him to go down, down, down unto God's discipline. Sometimes that's why happy providences are in our lives, that the Lord may bring us to a place of discipline. And though Jonah tried to escape God, God will not let Jonah escape his plan, which is where we turn now. Verses 4 through 7 show us that Jonah cannot escape from the Lord, and he cannot escape from the Lord's calling on his life. Jonah cannot escape, verses 4 through 7. So here he is, the Almighty God, who created all things, controls all things, hurls a great wind upon the sea. He will not accept Jonah's resignation from his prophethood. And even then, Jonah cannot stop being God's son. The Lord loves Jonah too much. The Lord loves the Ninevites too much. So he disciplines Jonah and hurls the great wind upon the sea. And we read the sailors are afraid. You would think these sailors would be hardened men, men of the sea who have seen a storm a time or two, but they are frightened. You think they'd be calm, but the wind rages and they are afraid. It seems they know something's different about this storm, that this storm has the stamp of the Almighty's judgment upon it. So they cry out to their false gods. They start throwing the cargo off the ship, right? That's their reason for sailing, is to make a profit. But they throw the profit over before they throw the profit over. They throw all their potential profit overboard in order to save their lives. And while all of this chaos is happening on deck, Jonah is down sleeping. Perhaps laziness. More likely, weariness. Physically, he's tired. He has been physically running down to Joppa. Spiritually, he is worn out from fleeing the Lord. And so he sleeps. In verse 6, the captain finds him and says, what do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish. The second time in our chapter, Jonah called to arise and to do his spiritual duty. The captain spoke much better than he knew. What a sad thing to be sleeping when we ought to be praying. Doesn't our Savior show us this in the Garden of Gethsemane when he is tired and weak and weary, yet he prays and he scolds his disciples for sleeping when they ought to be praying in the midst of the chaos. Well, the matter comes to a head. Verse 7. The sailors cast lots to determine who the guilty person is, which is interesting. They believe the storm is the judgment of God, or a God. They're about to find out just who that God is as the lot falls on Jonah. Jonah, who was called by God, Jonah, who ran from God, has learned he cannot escape on a ship set for Tarshish, and he has been found out by the casting of lots. And now we begin to see the beginning of Jonah's repentance. See it even more clearly next week in his prayer. But here, verses 8 through 16 are the beginnings of repentance. The lot falls upon him and the interrogation begins. And it's interesting, Jonah, who has ran from his own spiritual duties and has sinned greatly against the Lord, has the opportunity to lie. It's not me. He has the opportunity maybe to claim, you're just picking on me because I'm a foreigner. I'm not one of you. I'm not a sailor. But no, he fesses up to the truth in a way, hitting rock bottom where he realizes the guilt of his sin and he must confess it. So Jonah tells them, I've offended a deity, not one of your puny, non-existing local regional deities. But I have offended the God, the very God who has made the heavens and the earth, the land and the sea. And the sailors again are terrified. The storm also is getting worse. What were they to do to stop the tempest? Jonah says, pick me up, throw me into the sea, then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me. And Jonah begins to repent here. And it ought to be pointed out that we ought to have more esteem for Jonah than we do. I think when we do think upon the book of Jonah, right, maybe one of the places our minds go is to his disobedience. No, we ought to esteem Jonah more. The great preacher Hugh Martin wrote, I cannot help thinking that the memory of Jonah deserves more esteem and affectionate regard than has fallen to his lot. We are to think a lot of Jonah. He was a prophet of God. The church is built on the prophets and the apostles. The church is built on Jonah. He deserves more honor than we often give him. Not only is he a prophet, we see him next week in chapter 2, an intimate prayer. There is a piety to him, a godliness that can be followed. And here we see his heroics in being willing to be cast into the sea to save the lives of the sailors. Could Jonah be more noble, more upright, more honorable? Right? He admits his guilt to the sailors. He admits he's the reason for the storm. And in the confession of that full acknowledgement, knowing the wages of his sin must be the appointment of his death. The sin must be removed from the ship to be saved. Right? The ship and the crew are to have any salvation from this storm. The sin must be removed. Jonah must be removed. Can you imagine? That's a difficult consequence to come to terms with. Jonah handing himself the death penalty, being relentless in the punishment of his sin. Right? One commentator says there's no half measure, no compromise, no delay, no alternative. The one clear, immediate, complete, irrevocable, final doom, take me up and cast me forth into the sea. In Jonah's confession and his guilt, he recognizes God's righteous standard and declares his own death. Now, when you read this, as you read through this point up to about verse 16, it's definitely easy to think, I know this story, no big deal. Throw him. I mean, the fish is going to swallow him, right? He's going to survive. But it's worth remembering at this point, Jonah and the sailors know nothing of the fish. Jonah truly is prepared to die. This is the end for him. The sailors try to save his life. They try to row hard back to shore, but the storm grows worse. So they pick him up and hurl him into the sea, and the sea ceases its raging. Something interesting to note, if you see this in verse 14, is that Jonah's called to go and spread the gospel amongst Gentiles in Nineveh. And as he runs down to Joppa and he takes this ship, and he's in a ship with Gentiles, it's actually him being there that is causing these Gentiles to be converted. Right? Something is happening on this ship. The Spirit is moving. You see verse 14, as the sailors pray to the Lord. All uppercase letters, which is the way our translators let us know. This is not the Lord as an Elohim, the general idea of God. This is the Lord as in Jehovah, the covenant God of Israel, right? His special name. And these sailors cry out to the God of Israel, to Jehovah. They pray to him. Verse 16, they fear him. They offer sacrifices to him. They take vows to the Lord. Interesting what Jonah began to run from in a small matter has actually come true. Gentile conversion on this ship. Well, then we come to the great verse. Jonah has been cast into the sea. Verse 17, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Well, the fish is not our focus, but still, what is going on here? What is the fish? There are stories in history of fish swallowing sailors, fish swallowing horses. There's one from a whaling ship, the Star of the East, which sighted a sperm whale in February 1891. And after launching their harpoons, one of the ships capsizes. And as the Star of the East actually gets the whale on deck, and they cut it open, and they get to the stomach, and they find sailor James Bartley alive, but unconscious. And as the story goes, he's revived, has bleached skin, is blind, but goes back to work on the ship. Certainly, you know, you can come up with all kinds of objections to this tale. Historically, you can consider that sperm whales' throats aren't large enough to swallow a human. Some say, well, there's a subspecies that could swallow a house. And you're like, well, how could you even live in a fish's stomach? There's no air. Some interpreters say, well, Jonah actually died. That's the thing. We go back and forth. And in the end, I mean, my opinion, this is a supernatural creation of God. He prepared the great fish. Whatever the situation is, isn't really of interest. We trust in the authority of Scripture that this fish was appointed by God to teach the prophet and to show forth Christ. Right, listen, the real work going on here, what is of most interest to us, it's not in the belly of a fish. It's in the heart of the prophet. The real work is not happening in the realm of the natural. The great work of Jonah, of the Lord in Jonah's life, is happening in the realm of supernatural grace. With that in mind, then, we turn to typical Jonah. Jonah as a type of Christ, as one who would show forth his death and resurrection. And while I don't believe Jonah actually died, some do, we do see his own going down into the depths of the watery grave and the fish's belly as a type of death. And then that fish vomiting him up as a type of resurrection. We know this because we read Matthew 12, where some scribes and Pharisees ask Jesus for this sign. And Jesus answers, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. So in 2 weeks, we'll focus more on the repentance of Nineveh as a sign for the Pharisees and scribes. But this morning, we're focusing on that death and resurrection and Jesus as the greater Jonah. And so if you'll permit me the liberty to include chapter 2, verse 10 here. So the Lord spoke to the fish and it vomited Jonah out onto dry land. So how do we see Jonah as this type? Jonah is a sign because, like Jesus, he died for 3 days in the belly of a fish as a result of God's wrath upon sin. Those 3 days remind us that the wages of sin is death. Because Jonah broke God's law, the judicial process of death was carried out. This points us to one that is greater than Jonah. It points us to Jesus. It was not for his sin which he died, but the sins of his people that were placed upon him. But Jesus, like Jonah, remained under the power of actual death for 3 days in the grave. The consequences of our sin, so that our punishment would be set on another, so that we might have eternal life. So we see Jonah enduring the punishment, the wages of sin and death in the belly of the fish, but Christ even more so, because it's actually in his death that our debt is paid. Jonah is like Jesus in that through death and resurrection, the gospel goes forth to the Gentile world. As a result of Jonah's death and resurrection, the gospel went to the Ninevites. As a result of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the gospel goes forth into the entirety of the world, to all the Gentile world. As Gentiles, we have always been indebted to the messenger who was 3 days and 3 nights in Sheol. Jonah is like Jesus in that his resurrection and experience enforces the gospel message. Consider the Ninevites. Jonah makes it there and they say, "Why should we believe you, Jonah? Why should we repent of our sins?" And he could validate that message by his experience of being 3 days, 3 nights in the belly of the fish and resurrected onto the shore. Right? He could tell them of how he endured that penalty of sin to share the gospel with them. Almost as a side note, but how persuasive is that? Even in our own missionary efforts today, in our own missionary activities over the centuries, to have, think, an English missionary go to the East with no idea of manipulating people, but just the idea of going there and suffering with them and learning their language to share the gospel with them. Isn't that quite persuasive? Right? They might wonder, why is this man here? He's left his wife and kids behind. He's gotten malaria twice. He's endured the difficulty of learning our language just so we can hear about his Savior, Jesus Christ. Who would undergo so much suffering just to share the gospel? It's a persuasive argument in the world of missionaries. It's a very similar argument that Jonah can make here. He can tell them, "I have endured great suffering coming from Israel, being caught in the storm, being swallowed by a fish, being spat up by that fish, and now making the trek all the way to Nineveh just to tell you of the Messiah to come." Doesn't that validate his message? Well, likewise, the greater, one greater than Jonah, Jesus Christ, his message is made sure by his resurrection, again, an actual resurrection, even more persuasive. That's what we do as we share the gospel of Jesus Christ. We point to the resurrection as the Christian hope. Right? Just as we said, the Ninevites might ask, "Why should I believe?" Don't our neighbors ask, "Why should I put my faith in Christ?" Because he lives. Because he was dead and now he's alive. And the gospel is validated by this miraculous resurrection and deliverance. That you too can have it. That you can be resurrected from the dead and live eternally with Christ. Following that resurrection, Jonah, like Jesus, and even us in Christ, are given a new life of service and obedience. It was in Jonah's resurrection, standing on the shore, covered in fish puke, if you can imagine, the stench, just your body in fish bile. But how much sweeter that smelled to Jonah than the stench of a sinful, rebellious life against the true and living God. And he stands there, and because of his resurrection, Jonah is given a new life. Right? He was good as dead as far as he was concerned, but the Lord has given him life. And in this resurrection, the Lord has given him service. Service to the Ninevites. Perhaps even more service to the Israelites as a prophet. In Jesus' resurrection too, he is given a new life. Isn't our Savior, as he is resurrected from the dead, granted eternal life and new service? In our Savior's resurrection, he fulfills the offices of prophet, priest, and king, the offices of the Christ, the Messiah. And especially as the great high priest, he is given new service to his beloved bride to mediate for them at the Father's right hand. This is our story as well. As we have been baptized into Christ, we are baptized into his death and resurrection. And it's that picture that we are united to Christ by faith. And having that faith, we too are given a new life and obedience and service to the Lord. Brothers and sisters, we have too long followed Jonah's negative example in his sin. We have too long sinned by mocking our confession and living as hypocrites and sinned against our privilege as God's people. We know the truth and we have run from it in our calling. We have sinned against reason and we have gone down into sin. But let us now resolve to follow the one greater than Jonah. Let us resolve to follow Jesus' example of the new life and service and obedience to God. Let us stop running from our callings. Let us run to Christ. Let us run to him and find grace and mercy in our time of need. Let us find our strength and our joy in the Lord. Just as Jesus is the message of Jonah, may Jesus also be the message of our lives. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are cut to the heart by your word, by seeing your prophet and his negative examples, and we see ourselves in Jonah. And we recognize like Jonah and give full acknowledgement that our sin deserves death. But Lord, we are grateful that you have sent one greater than Jonah to live and die for us, to take on this penalty that we may not endure everlasting death and your wrath, but rather we endure life and joy, hope, grace, and peace. So Lord, may we meditate then upon the one greater than Jonah. May we see him in this story. And may we have assurance of our own resurrection because of his. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.